Good morning, Crossville Church. Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. Board members will be meeting right after the morning service over in the conference room, so please head over that way as soon as you get done glad-handed and talking to everybody, and the pastor will have a brief meeting with you all. I said brief. He did not say brief. I'm saying brief for your sake. So, I'm encouraging, and I wouldn't give him a hard time. Choir practice will be this evening at 5, and then we'll be having a Singspiration tonight at 6 here in the main sanctuary. So there will not be any small groups here on campus. Now, the groups that meet off campus will continue to meet tonight, but if you are coming here tonight, don't go to where you normally go. Come in the sanctuary for Singspiration, and that'll be a good time, as it always is. I started to say, I've heard rumors that there will be ice cream or an ice cream party after that. So if you don't want to come and hear anybody sing, Susan said in Sunday school, you can come for the ice cream. So we've kind of got it both ways. So don't forget about that. The NDI Council, or I still call it Sunday School Board, will meet Wednesday evening at 5 p.m. in the conference room, so you know who you are, but we'll be meeting with Samantha then. Then Super Summer Something this Wednesday night, the kids are in charge, or the children's department, I should say, so I believe there's going to be sandwiches and some other things, so make sure that you sign up like we always ask you to do. I know there were already some names on the sign-up sheet there in the foyer, but make sure you sign up and let them know how many of you are planning on being here Wednesday night at 6, but that will be a good time of fellowship. The walking, the open Family Life Center on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays to walk this week is canceled, so don't come and show up and try to walk, or you'll be walking outside and it will be hot. But we will be having our prayer time, open prayer time on Friday morning at 9 a.m., so you're more than welcome to come and participate in that. We have the Bread of Life meal this upcoming Saturday, August 5th. So I know many of you all have already signed up either to bring food items, and if you have, then those need to be here by Wednesday night, or many of you all have signed up to help with it, but there's always more help needed, so please make sure that you see the DeBros if you are willing to help or are unsure what kind of help they need, and they will be glad to plug you in with that. This upcoming weekend, what happens in Crossville? Oh, 127. Can't drive anywhere. The roads are shut down, and it's a mess. So, but the kids will be doing their fundraiser with a yard sale here in the Family Life Center like they normally do, and this has been a big success for us. We appreciate everybody who's already brought stuff in, but we'll be collecting stuff this week. So please get them here by Wednesday night so they have time to organize those. But please bring in whatever kind of items that you need to dispose of, or whatever kind of items your spouse says you need to dispose of, and that will go to help the kids, and we appreciate you bringing that in. Trail Life will be starting on August 7th. Hard to believe the kids are going back to school, and so we'll be starting Trail Life back. But please be thinking about any boys that you could invite and tell about this ministry that we have, and we're very excited to have it going this fall, and I just want to make sure that we get the word out. So I wanted to let you know about that. All right, I believe that is what I have this morning. Thank you all for your support of the church with your attendance and with your tithes and offerings.
Stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's worship together. We're going to pray first. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we've come into your house for another Sunday, but God, I pray this morning that it wouldn't be just another Sunday. God, that today we wouldn't be here just to check a box and say, I've checked in at Crossville First Church of the Nazarene today, but that we would settle in and prepare ourselves, our hearts, and our minds for an encounter with you. God, without your presence in this place, it's all useless. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would meet us here and that we would know that we have had an encounter with you. Father, as we continue in this time of worship, I pray that you would help us to give back to the God who gave us the very breath that we breathe and the lives that we live. Father, we thank you so much for everything you do for us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
I love you, never fails me in all my days.
Song we're going to sing is maybe a new song to some of you. This past week, I had the opportunity to take four of our teens to youth camp at Kentucky Mountain Bible College, and this is probably one of my favorite worship songs of late, but I want to share a little bit with you about what took place this week at camp. I had several children from the group at large. I had 108 teenagers this week in one place. And on three separate occasions, we didn't even make it through the worship service. God broke loose on the mountaintop at Kentucky Mountain Bible College, and lives were changed. There were people who came to Christ for the first time. There were those who came to me and said, I want to be a pastor. How do I do that? And this is what I want us to understand. All week long, I've sat around and thought, how do we make that happen in Crossville, Tennessee? How do we experience God in Crossville, Tennessee, like we experience God at Kentucky Mountain Bible College? And I'm fully aware of the fact that God operates in different ways in different places. But I think that part of the problem is that we don't realize the power that we have. We don't realize the power that we find in the name of Jesus. So here's what we need to understand. The same Jesus that was God in the book of Acts, the same Jesus that was God through all these other times in history, is the same Jesus that's the Jesus right here and right now in Crossville, Tennessee. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's restoration and renewal and redemption in the name of Jesus. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. And so this morning, as we sing this song, here's what I want us to do. These altars are open. They're always open. But this song says something in the bridge that I think is really important, that I've kind of just grabbed a hold of and claimed a little bit. This is what it says. It says, "Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus." So this morning, if that's you and you're saying, "I want to claim Jesus for my family, I'm willing to proclaim Jesus in the streets, I'm willing to scream the name of Jesus from the mountaintops," now's a great time to proclaim that. There's no better time than the present to do that. I'm not trying to force you into anything, but I just want you to know that this altar is not just open for the young people. I've seen the young people move this week. And so what I want to see is some of our saints get right with God and say, I need some healing. I need some restoration. I need some hope. I need some freedom. I don't care if you're 5 or you're 105. You're never going to find that freedom. You're never going to find that hope or that redemption or that restoration or healing in any other name except for the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence, so I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the
speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. So I speak Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus. Like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can call upon your name. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with our needs and our burdens. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you with all of the things that are going on in our life. And thank you, God, that you do not cast us aside, that you don't say, I don't have time for that. When we come to you and we speak the name of Jesus, we have the attention of God Almighty. And we're so thankful for that today. Thank you, Father, for your work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have moved and the way that you have helped, even in this service this morning. But Father, we need you. We need you to touch. We need you to help. We need you to move. We need you to have your will and your way in our lives. Ultimately, Lord, for that to happen, we have to say yes. We have to be willing for you to have your will and your way in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us willing, obedient hearts. Pray, Lord, for those of our congregation who need your touch today. Lord, there are unspoken requests that are in this congregation that only you know about, and we thank you, God, that you're at work. But there are physical needs, and there are spiritual needs, there are financial needs, Lord, emotional needs. Lord, you know all the problems that the people of this congregation face even today. And we do speak the name of Jesus over those needs, over those problems, over those burdens, knowing, God, that you're able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. So, Lord, this morning we pray that you would bless us, that you would help us, that you would move on our hearts and lives. And, Lord, help us to be responsive to your word. And for the good things that you're going to accomplish in us, through us, and for us, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to say this morning that God is real.
Amen.
It's been a long time since we've had people to testify in the church, you know, get up and tell what God has done for them. And I just want to say this morning that I'm so thankful that I serve a God that forgives us of our sins.
Amen.
And that He is able to do all that we can't do.
Yes.
I just praise him this morning and give him all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name.
Do you want to hear about our morning? Tyler and I get here and we're ready to go, and all of the electronics in the building except for the PA system are on the blink, and so what you've got this morning is a mess up there. It has nothing to do with those guys back there. But the system is down, and I appreciate Wayne being willing to go through it anyway. But you know, Pastor Tyler said something, I do agree with it. We were in my office, and we prayed before we came over here,
And he said, the Lord must really want to do something because the devil sure is fighting. And I do believe that. I don't give him more credit than he deserves because he is a defeated enemy. But I'm so thankful that we serve a God who is able. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. That's not what William says, that's what the Word says. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. I want to speak to you this morning from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 7 down through verse 14. The main verse that I'm going to really focus on this morning is going to be Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. But have you ever noticed how we treat the Bible? I mean, really, we take what we like, or what will fit into our theology, or what will fit into our thought processes, and we camp on those verses. We take what we like, and many times we kind of twist them just slightly to make them say what we want them to say. Philippians is a great book. It is a book that is written about joy, and you know that Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, and so therefore the fact that the book of Philippians is a book about joy seems to be a great paradox, at least to me. I mean, how many of us would have written to our friends and to our acquaintances about godly joy while we were sitting inside of a prison cell? Whether it was a prison cell or whether it was house arrest, how many of us would have written to somebody and said, I want you to know that you can have joy? I know what most of us would have done. We would have written these words, get me out of here. You begin with chapter 3 and you begin to look at it, and you're going to find that it begins with a warning. But as it proceeds, it begins to open up into what has happened in the apostle's life and basically what he has given up for Christ. What he has given up for Christ. Now, that's a familiar thing that we've looked over the past few weeks, isn't it? I mean, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about taking up our cross. We talked about counting the cost. We talked about that phrase, laying down our lives. We talked about John the Baptist and his becoming less. Well, the last time that we were in this building, we had service down in the Family Life Center last week. And we talked about shining Jesus' light. And this week we come back together here in this building, and you begin to look and you begin to see as Stephen, as we talked about the last time that we were together, as he laid down his life for Jesus, and then the Apostle Paul. When you come here to these verses, especially chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Begin with verse 7. With me, and let's read down through we're actually going to go on down through verse 16. Paul says here, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Wow. This is the word of the Lord. Wow, those are amazing verses. Paul is an amazing person. I mean, it's really easy for us to look at what Jesus said to those disciples and said, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. It's very easy for us to look at those. I mean, we think about the disciples and them doing that. And even Stephen, as we talked about him a couple of weeks ago, I mean, he was part of the first church. I mean, he was there. He was part of all that was going on. So you can kind of understand him dying that martyr's death. But then you come to Saul or Paul. It's interesting to me that when you read there about the stoning of Stephen, Luke says there in chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. Well, that's something, isn't it? We've just read Philippians where this same man is writing about knowing Christ and participating in his death when he was there. When Stephen was stoned, you go into verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, and Saul began destroying the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. You go to chapter 9, and there again it speaks of Saul continuing to destroy the church. And in chapter 9, he is going from Jerusalem to Damascus so that he can arrest people there. And yet you have this man writing. I mean, Saul later begins to, he was later called Paul, but he begins to talk about his conversion and how he began to fervently proclaim Christ. And that's what you find in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. He tells the Galatian Christians in chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. He says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Isn't that an amazing verse? But God, who set me apart, called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Wow. God did something in Paul's life. He did something amazing in Paul's life. You can read on there in chapter 1 and he begins to tell of the training that he received while he was in Arabia. You can read on and how he did what he did. And I mean, it is an amazing thing to this man who was, as it says in chapter 9, was breathing out murderous threats. Could say, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. How do you go? How do you go from breathing out murderous threats to writing to that young man, Timothy, and saying, I've fought a good fight. I've done everything that I was supposed to do. I've kept the faith. I've preached. I've told. I've done all these things for the sake and the cause of Christ. How do you go from persecutor to one who is willing to lay down your life? You find the answer. You find the answer in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. How do you lay down your life? Paul says, I want to know Christ. Well, if we do this, if we go from persecutor to apostle, if we go from sinner to one who is striving to follow after Christ, how do we do it? I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. And I believe God's going to help us. The first one, you're going to be amazed at the wisdom that I give you. It's already on the screen. You begin by following Christ. You begin by knowing Christ. And I know you're thinking, wow, William, that was a profound thought. Well, can I tell you something? It is a profound thought. Paul is moving and is talking about moving not from just a knowledge about Jesus to a point and place where he really knows Jesus. You see, I've met a lot of people, and because of Facebook and a lot of social media, I want you to know that I know more about a lot of people than I ever wanted to know. I've met the governor of the state of Louisiana. Well, the former governor of the state of Louisiana. For some of you older folks who liked country music, Susie and I got to meet Chet Atkins. Some of the younger folks are saying, who? Now, as far as my dad was concerned, Chet Atkins was the greatest guitarist that has ever lived. My dad would like you folks, I'm telling you. You know, I've met all of the general superintendents of the Church of the Nazarene except for the newest one that was elected, and his name is Christian Sarmiento. And he is from South America, and I've not met him. Aren't you pleased that I know so many people? But I want to tell you something. I can say with all honesty that I have met all of those people, but I don't know any of them. I've met them, but I don't know them. You see, knowing a person involves knowing them, their likes and their dislikes. And anybody who knows me know that I do not like, bless your hearts. Getting to know somebody involves fellowship. Getting to know somebody involves one-on-one time. And Paul had moved beyond just knowing about Christ. Paul had moved beyond just knowing about what Christ was doing in that upstart church. Paul had moved beyond all of those things to a point that he really comes to know Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, I know about Jesus. Let me tell you something. James chapter 2, verse 19 says that even the demons know about Jesus, but it has not changed them. And Paul's knowledge that he had and that he wanted was for more than just a resurrection someday. Paul wanted to know Jesus in an intimate way, here and now. He wanted that kind of relationship that he could call out as he told us to do, Abba, Father. He wanted that kind of relationship. One commentator said that Paul is not thinking only of a divine power that raised Christ from the dead, but also the power of the resurrected Christ that now operates in the believer's life. You see, that's how we need to know Jesus. We don't need to know Jesus as something way out there. We need to know Jesus as something that lives and abides in us here and now. You see, it is the power of the resurrection that enables us to live a new life in Christ. It is this power that raises us from our deadness and trespasses and sins and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. You don't get to know Jesus by deciding to be good. You get to know Jesus by repenting of your sins, by confessing your sins, by getting to know Him, accepting Him and His atoning sacrifice. Paul, we know that He... Start that one over again, William. We know what He desires. We want to know where He wants us to go, and we want to go there. We come to the realization that it is through His Word that we come to understand who He is, who we are, and what we're supposed to be doing. We begin to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings. Let me tell you something that a lot of people don't want to hear. Laying down our lives involves identifying with and enduring sufferings that may be heaped on us by a world who doesn't know and who doesn't want to know Jesus. I may be about to upset some of our theology, okay? But I want you to listen to what I've got to say.
our Western mindset has somehow or another convinced us that we don't need to go through sufferings, or that we shouldn't go through sufferings if we know Jesus. Ralph Martin said the only way to enter into the power of His resurrection is by a willingness to share in His sufferings. Now, those sufferings may be outward. Those sufferings may be inward. They may be at varying degrees. But each of us who knows the name of Jesus and who follows after Him at some point in time in our life will incur sufferings because we claim Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." It's totally different than what we're taught by a whole lot of people. Totally different. You see, I hear a lot of people talking today. In fact, over the past few weeks, I've had probably four or five people talk to me and they said, "Oh, Pastor, I just can't wait for Jesus to come and rescue us out of this mess." Folks, who are we to ask Jesus to come and rescue us out of the bounty that He has blessed us with? We are blessed more than any group of people that has ever lived. We don't even know what suffering is. You know? Do we think that somehow we're better than the apostles? Do we think that we're somehow better than those who were burned at the stake? Let's bring it closer to us. Do we think that we are somehow better than people around the world who this morning may be arrested and possibly put to death because they are meeting and it's illegal for them to meet? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need to enter into some suffering so that we can understand such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. Listen to this verse. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then will the end come. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we're enduring suffering, if we're going through problems and circumstances, we need to say, "Oh Jesus, give me the strength to stand up and be the kind of witness that I need to be in a lost and dying and dark world." You see, laying down your life involves taking up the cross of suffering for Christ. Once again, Ralph Martin said, "This costly discipleship is the road by which Christians come to know who Jesus is and follow Him." Wow. You see, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more than just knowing about Him. And that may involve going through some things that maybe I don't want to go through, but as long as Jesus is magnified, I will glory in those things. But it finishes. It finishes when we die out to everything but Christ. That's when it finishes. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering. Becoming like Him in His what? Death. Becoming like Him in His death. Wow. Dee Spotser's Bible commentary says here, for a believer to share Christ's suffering involves such a complete identification with Him that it can only be explained as a death to the former life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's new life. It's new love. It's new desires. It's laying down ourselves to everything that would bear and try to keep us from doing it. I mean, a quick read, and I know that I've been preaching a while now, but a quick read of what it says there, beginning with verse 7 here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, listen to how he says this, folks. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which, and it comes from the law, but that which is through a faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I mean, did you hear that? I consider everything a loss. I mean, and you go back up above that into verse 4. And Paul says there, if someone thinks they had reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul basically says there in verses 4 through 6, I was a Jew of the Jews. I did everything right. I mean, Paul was like that young man who came to Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. And asked Jesus, says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to name off all the commandments. And the young man said, all of these things I've done. Can I tell you something? Jesus did not correct him. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't correct him and say, now you need to back up, son. He didn't do that. Jesus said, you got something else you need to do, though. And what Jesus basically told him was, you're going to have to die out to everything that's got a hold on you. That's the bony paraphrase of that, okay? Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He had done all that he was supposed to have done. And he was still living in dead, lifeless, cold religion. Paul died out to his past. He says, whatever were gains for me, I consider them a loss. He died out to his past. Can I tell you how you and I die out to our past? The only way that you and I can die out to our past is through Jesus. And the good news that I have for you this morning is that Jesus is willing to forgive, that Jesus is willing to restore, that Jesus is willing to take our past and be able to use it somehow so that we can help somebody else who may have a past like we had. Paul died out to his past. Paul died out to his present. He said, I consider everything right now a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then Paul died out to his past. He's died out to his present. And he's dying out to his future. He says there in the latter part of verse 8 and on into verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, becoming like Him in His death. Isn't it amazing? He says, I'm willing just to lay everything out. I want Jesus more than I want anything else in this world. Mother Teresa said that you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Is that what it's going to take for us to come to a point and place and time in our life that we're willing to lay down our lives? Is it if everything is gone except Jesus? We worry about so much in our world. Can I tell you something about that? And I'm one of the world's worst, okay? So I'm talking to me here. Y'all are living with this for a few minutes this morning. I've lived with it all week long. We are so concerned about so much that is happening in our world, and not a bit of this has surprised God. Did you hear what I said? We worry about so much in our world. We worry about so much in our lives. We worry about so much of this, and not a bit of it has surprised God. Not a bit. He is not sitting in heaven right now, wringing his hands, saying, "I wonder what's going to happen next." What he wants is for you and me to say, "I'm willing to know you. I'm willing to suffer with you. I'm willing to die out to everything except Christ Jesus." Conclusion. I'm not going to take the time this morning to read all of it. I really want you to go home, and I want you to read through verses 7 down through verse 16 this afternoon. I'm telling you. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. I mean, the Apostle Paul, I absolutely love the honesty of the Apostle Paul. Basically, and this is the bony paraphrase of this. Some Bible commentator might actually have a heart attack over what I'm about to say, but it'll be all right. Basically, the Apostle Paul is saying here, I've not got all this figured out. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what is ahead. I mean, and then I love what he says. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things, and if at some point you think differently, God's going to make that clear to you. Y'all don't read that with any sarcasm, do you? And then verse 16, the first part of verse 16 just absolutely slapped me in the face when I read it. Because he says there, you may not have it all figured out, but what you do need to do is live up to what you have already heard and obtained. Attained. Live up to what you already know. You see, there is a difference. There is a difference between salvation and maturity. There's a difference between being born again and being a mature Christian, and that involves growth. Too many of us fail to thrive, though. Too many of us don't pay attention to the Word. Too many of us think that we can just go through life, and because we've accepted Christ, that everything is hunky-dory. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you're never going to live a satisfied life until you die out to this world. It's the best life possible. It's dying out to yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what Paul says here. Thank you that he says that he wants to know you more than he wants anything else in this world. This world offers us so many distractions. This world pulls us in so many different directions. But ultimately, the only way that we can lay down our lives for you is to come to know you, to know your sufferings, and to know, Lord, that we're going to have to die out to all of this stuff. And that's exactly what it is. Paul calls it garbage, Lord. Perhaps there are those here this morning that they've been struggling. Perhaps, Lord, there are those who just want to throw in the towel and walk away. Perhaps, Lord, they feel so defeated. in their Christian life. They don't even know why they came to church this morning. Maybe it's because they need to come to know you. Maybe it's because they need to say, Lord, if it means suffering, I'm willing to go through that because I want to know you. Lord, if it means I have to die out to everything that is around me, I'll do it because I want to know you. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are willing to meet us right where we are. We may not understand it all. We may not have obtained it all. But if we can begin to live out what we do know, you'll begin to reveal what we do need to know as we grow in you. The devil will do his best to defeat us. But you tell us in your word that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So he is a defeated foe already. We just simply need to follow you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to do communion here in just a few moments. But I want you to take some time right where you're sitting. And if God spoke to you this morning about dying out to something and coming to know Him, right now where you're sitting, you can say, Lord, I give you that. I will not take it back. I give you that. And I trust you to help me with the needs that I have. The altar's open. If you want to come and pray, if you feel like that's what you need to do, you're more than welcome to do that. But maybe right where you are this morning, God wants to do something in you that nobody else can do except Jesus. Do you know Him this morning? If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, it's as easy as ABC. It's admitting that you've sinned. It's believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's confessing Him before men. It's just that simple. And maybe today you need to start there. I don't know. But God can work in you right where you are today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had to look into your word. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And now, Lord, we're about to enter into a most holy moment. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize that this is a time of grace. It is a time that we focus on you and what you have done in our hearts and in our lives. May you bless us and help us, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to a very important time in our service this morning, a time in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This morning, I want to remind all Christians that we are called to the Lord's table and we're called to participate in this meal as we are gathered here today. We in the Church of the Nazarene do not practice closed communion, and by that I mean you do not have to be a member of this church to participate in this. If you follow after Christ, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want you to come because this is for His disciples. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'm glad to tell you that right where you're sitting today, as I prayed just a moment ago, you can accept Christ as your Savior. And you can come and you can participate in this supper that is for His disciples. The communion supper was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sacrament which proclaims His life, His sufferings, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. It also represents the hope of His coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until He comes. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for what Jesus has done. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, are invited to participate in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We come to this table this morning that we might be renewed in life and salvation and made one by the Spirit of God. In unity with the church across the years, we confess our faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we gather this morning as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to God in praise and thanksgiving, let us also ask that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, would come and do a work in our hearts and in our lives. Make us fit for service. Make us useful in his kingdom. May we ask God to do a work in us today. Pastor Tyler is going to come and he's going to help me. We're going to ask that this section over here come first and then followed by this section and followed by this section. We ask that you come down this aisle, please. Take the elements. Go back to your seat and pray reverently until everyone is served. And then we'll all take the elements together as the body of Christ this morning. Would you stand, please? The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, preserve you, blameless under everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you, preserve you, blameless under everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. We realize, Lord, this morning our unworthiness to participate in this moment. But thank you, God, that you have made us worthy. Not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. And we rejoice this morning. We have the opportunity to serve you. May we shine as the stars in this world, telling and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ can change anyone because he has changed us. We thank you for this congregation. May you bless them and help them as they go from this place this morning, that they might indeed be commissioned as missionaries to go out and tell the good news that Jesus Christ can change us and that Jesus Christ is coming again. We rejoice in what you're going to do. We thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. And we praise you, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. May God bless you. I'm glad you are here this morning. Church board, please remember that we're going over to the conference room almost immediately. Pastor Tyler and I will not be out in the foyer. We're going on over.